That is awesome. That was this past Tuesday, and I'm pretty excited. That was our first martial arts-related baptism, so that was pretty cool. Jen is not one of my students, but Mike is, and so through the martial arts ministry, Mike, one of my adult students, obviously adult student, started coming to church here, and he brought Jen with him, and they are looking at joining the church, and so we talked about what it meant to be a Christian, and last Sunday, she was like, every bit of that was what I needed to hear to help sort out some things I've been thinking and praying about, so yeah, that's pretty awesome. We've had a few students that have walked down the hall from a Wednesday or Friday to a Sunday morning here at church, and that's pretty awesome. I look forward to some future baptisms from that ministry. I've been honored to be able to officiate one of the weddings and one of my Taekwondo students, so that's been great to be able to invest in their life outside of class in those ways. Every class, just in case you ever wondered, every class, right in the middle of class, we sit down and I share a devotion with them from God's Word, oftentimes connected to the disciplines we're learning in Taekwondo. But that's every class, Wednesday, Friday, twice a week. At every colored belt test, so there are numerous colored belt tests on the way up to black belt. Every colored belt test, they have to learn different things. They have to learn a couple forms. They have to learn some self-defense. They have to learn some one-steps. They also have to learn a Bible verse, a memory verse. And just to let you guys know, this is kind of neat that it fits in with last week. So we have 13 memory verses in all, from white to black. 9 of those memory verses come from the map of hope that I shared with you last week. Just to let you know. The verses, and Mike, I don't know if you'd noticed that yet or not, they are very evangelical in their path, and they are built to, as a student is making their journey from white to black belt in martial arts, they're memorizing verses that are helping them along their journey to find hope in Christ. So as part of the Taekwondo Alliance, Chundaquan Taekwondo Alliance, the candidates that are going up for black belt, each degree black belt, they have to write a 4-to-5-page essay. Describing their journey of that particular degree, white to black, first to second, second to third, etc. I bring that up because through one of these papers, I learned that one of my black belts who was going for their second degree had drifted away from the Lord as he left high school and entered his college years. Our martial arts class was one of the two key components that brought him back to the Lord. And I read about that in his paper, and I was so excited, and I asked him if I could share that a long time ago, just for the right moment to be able to share that. I've mentioned this before. We have ministered to abuse victims, giving them confidence. We've given self-assurance to students who have struggled with anxiety. And I'm here every Wednesday, nearly every Wednesday and Friday. There are some that I take off to go do something, go watch a swim meet or a cross-country event. But I'm investing in these students every Wednesday and Friday that I'm here. And it goes much deeper than kicks, punches, and yeah. Often I stay after talking with students. We're talking about Bible topics, church topics, or just life. We have a family that joined this past year. Family of 5 kids, and then there's a 6th one that's a cousin. These 5 kids are being raised by their 69-year-old great aunt, who is a single mother. Well, single aunt, single great aunt. I don't know what you call that. She's by herself, and she is so grateful for the program that we have. She said, I couldn't afford to take these kids to different sporting events if they were all interested, if one was interested in cheerleading, another one football, another one wrestling, whatever. She said, I couldn't do that, and I couldn't get them there. As a 69-year-old woman, I'm limited on my energy that I can expend driving all over the place. She said, I'm so very thankful for the program here. And they love it. And they're responding well to it. And she has told me that she's assured me, rather, that she will be here on a Sunday morning with all five of her children that she's raising, nieces, nephews, great-niece nephews. So look forward to that. So we're starting to see some results there. It's not just a hobby. I would not have taken it if it wasn't a ministry. If it wasn't a ministry with traction and I knew that it touched lives. And I know that that's hard to convey sometimes, but it produces real results in lives. And we got a chance to witness a baptism as a result of that this past Tuesday. We've been gaining students left and right this year. And it's neat, too, because this program, you can join as an adult with your child. What other program can you do that? And cross country? I wouldn't want to run cross country. Swim. I would enjoy doing swim. But I can't do that. My son swims, and I sit on the side. My other son plays in the marching band. I'm not out there, you know, jamming along with him. I get to watch him and sit in the bleachers. But here at our program, sons and daughters get to come with their mom and dad. In fact, 2 weeks ago, we had a whole family, a mom, dad. Mom wasn't going to join, but she did one class, and she was like, I'll be back for sure. And they're looking for a church home, and they have three young children as well. So we are helping them in their relationships. We're helping them with physical health, and we are reaching out to them with the gospel, growing in God, investing in people. And what we teach is not watered down martial arts. Just to let you know, too, I get my instruction from Senior Grandmaster Koblenz. He has a 9th degree black belt. That is the highest black belt you can achieve. Grandmaster Koblenz, Senior Grandmaster Koblenz, I use his full name. I don't always because it's so long. He gets his critique from this man right here, Heyman Park, who is the president of the World Chundakwan Taekwondo Federation in Korea. Our school is one person away from Korea. This guy wrote, or was a part of the team that wrote, the Taeguk form. Some of you guys are like, I don't even know what the Taeguk form is. Taeguk forms, there's 8 of them, and they are used in Taekwondo schools all around the world. They are a staple of Taekwondo. Correct? Yes? You knew the Taeguk forms. Right. No, you knew the Pauges? Old school? Pauge? You knew one of the two. So, because you said they all start left. So, which is the Taeguk. Taeguk forms start that way. So they're universal all around the world. And our school that's here, that's for free, that's a ministry, is directly connected to Heyman Park through Grandmaster Koblenz. Among the things we teach, we also teach practical self-defense techniques. So we add in some judo throws, some hapkido joint locks to our blocks, kicks, and strikes. I had a situation this summer. I got a little nervous. My gears went for the first time, I think, in this direction. We were at the Indiana State Fair, and we were enjoying, any of you guys remember the 90s band, the Gin Blossoms? Yeah, okay. They were on the free stage, which was awesome. And then a few days later, Skillet was on the free stage. They had some good acts. They had Toby Mac. We didn't make it out there for him. But anyway, some big names on a free stage. So we're sitting there, and we're enjoying, you know, and everyone's enjoying because they're pretty chill music. And just about 20 feet away from us, these guys started getting in each other's faces. Big dudes, too. And the one guy was very agitated. The other guy was trying to keep his cool and kind of, you know, play it off. In the back of my head, I thought, man, someone needs to step in and make sure that something doesn't happen there so they don't get hurt and so that, you know, the rest of us can enjoy the concert. And then the other me, because I have conversations with myself, don't judge. The other me says, hey, aren't you a 4th degree Taekwondo master? Who is that someone that should step in? I was like, oh. I have a responsibility, not just to defend myself if I'm ever in trouble, but to reach out. And while I'm having this inner dialogue, thankfully someone else stepped up So hopefully I'll be more ready the next time. I think he was better equipped because he flashed something. I don't know if it was a badge. He was in civilian clothes. So I don't know if it was a badge or if it was some sort of something to say that he's an official at the fair. Whatever it was, whatever he flashed at him had enough authority that it was done immediately. But you know, when we're faced with something that is threatening us, regardless of any kind of training at all, if something is threatening you personally, we immediately get an internal dilemma that's called fight or flight. You're either going to run or you're going to fist the cuffs, okay? It's one of the two. But it's more difficult to get that feeling when it involves some situation outside of you, isn't it? I mean, when I was having that conversation inside of my head, it wasn't an immediate jump in and do something. That took initiative to do. That took some forethought of thinking, I need to be responsible. You know, things like the Indiana State Fair altercation, thankfully that doesn't happen a lot. Or at least not in the crowds I'm around. But we have a group of people, a very large group of people, who are defenseless. And everyone in this room can take part in defending this defenseless, large group of people. Today is Right to Life Sunday, as you see on the screen behind me. We have laws in our, right on cue there. We have laws in our country against murder, defined as the unlawful killing of a human being with malice aforethought. We have laws against manslaughter, the unlawful killing of a human without malice, and that's either voluntary manslaughter or involuntary manslaughter. We even have laws against attempted murder. When you try and you're not successful, there's also attempted manslaughter. However, there is limited protection offered to a human life if it is still inside the womb. And that limited protection seems to be less and less. This past November, the pro-choice group, which is really the pro-abortion group, we'll talk about verbiage later. I've got a whole section on verbiage today. This pro-abortion group was able to pass in Ohio legislation to make abortion legal up to 22 weeks. Our first son was born just a day after 29 weeks. I looked into his eyes. Those little eyes, that little guy. Oh, he was hooked up to all this stuff for weeks. I got a chance to hold him. Look how little he is. And when he, yeah. Oh, truth hurts. Yes. I think I've lost some weight since then, though. So, not only am I here. When he would hold my finger, he was so small that his finger, his hand would only make it to my first knuckle. And we saw those little hands and we saw those little feet in ultrasounds. We saw the heartbeat. We saw internal organs. And with my hand on my wife's belly, I could feel him moving inside. These little defenseless human beings need us to defend them. And so we first have to have a good grasp on why. Why are we pro-life? This subject is sprinkled and scattered throughout numerous sermons. I typically don't have one specific sermon on the topic, but it'll find its way in numerous times because it is an important topic to me personally. So I've spoken about this many times, so we can move through these fairly quickly as I remind you, why are we pro-life? Why are we pro-life? Well, because human life is a gift from God. Genesis chapter 2, we're told that God breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of man. The breath of life is a gift from God. God made life. Life was God's invention. It was God's idea. God brought mankind to life. God is pro-life. We see it in his actions, in his being. Humans are image bearers of God. We've talked about this numerous times. That God made mankind in his image, in his likeness. That humans are image bearers of God. And that God is personally involved in every child's development in the womb. God is personally involved. We just talked about this just a few weeks ago. Psalm 139 and Jeremiah 1:5. That God had an active role in forming us in the womb. That he knit us together. That we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Intricately woven together. That our DNA was chosen by God's will. That he took what parts came from our paternal side and what parts came from our maternal side, and he put us together with a plan in mind, as he says in Jeremiah 1:5. I've even thought about what I want you to be before you were even conceived. God had a plan for us, and he made that. He started us on the path of that plan in the womb, as he knit us together. And I don't believe that God makes exceptions in this understanding. God doesn't just involve himself in the womb of a happily married woman who conceived as a result of a husband and wife who were joined together in the sacred bonds of marriage. No, God knits babies together in the womb. And this goes for all babies. Babies who were conceived through irresponsible teenagers. That was tough. We'd spent years trying to get pregnant. All these other people can do that. Why can't we? But to look at situations like that, people that are irresponsible or wouldn't make good parents because of life choices they have been making, are we to think that God withholds his knitting from those children? No. Even such that when I've had to dig deep into this myself, babies that were conceived through rape or other horrific circumstances, I have to believe that God knit those babies together just the way he knit other babies together. Babies with Down syndrome or other various genetic irregularities. God knit them together. God put them together. If we believe the Bible, and if we believe that David is not just writing about himself in the Psalms, or that Jeremiah is not just writing about himself in Jeremiah 1:5, then we believe that God is active in forming all unborn babies in the womb. Why are we pro-life? Because human life is valuable to God. Let's write that down. Human life is valuable to God. The original note there said, "Thou shalt not murder." That's why we are pro-life. But that's only a part of this understanding that God values life. It's so much bigger than that. In the Old Testament, there are over 600 laws. I did not spend hours and hours and hours this week going through all 600 of them. But let me tell you that you can be assured that there are a large number of those commandments and laws that protect life. Like, thou shalt not murder. They protect personal liberties of living, protecting against dishonest business deals or taking advantage of another person, things that would infringe on someone else's life. Not just life and death, but living. because God's pro-life. And things that would infringe on the quality of life by others. To make sure that Uncle Zeke's crazy cow doesn't get loose and hurt someone. Actual laws. God has many laws that protect human life. God values human life. We are special to Him. And let's not forget the cross. That God so loved the world that He sent His only Son, showing how much God values humans, their existence, their soul, their love. We found out through science, and as science continues to get better and more accurate, that the existence of a heartbeat in a womb begins about 18 to 21 days after fertilization. It's like 3 weeks less. I really appreciate the states that have the heartbeat bill, like Texas, Kentucky, Tennessee, Alabama, Georgia, Louisiana, Mississippi, Missouri, South Carolina. And Ohio was one of those states until last November. You know, brain waves can be detected at about 40 days. 40 days after fertilization, which is a good scientific measurement worth bringing up when you're sharing with someone on this topic. Unfortunately, there's no way to measure when a person gets a soul or a spirit. But I don't think anyone in this room believes that someone receives their soul or spirit when they exit the womb. No. I mean, we have no way of measuring, no way of proving it. So this isn't a valid discussion point to have with someone outside the church. But those inside the church, we do believe in a soul. We believe in a spirit. And I would have to imagine, since that's so core to who we are, that that would precede brainwaves at 40 days. Or even a heartbeat at 21 or 18 days. And that's just how I imagine it would happen based on the core of who we are. That is who we are, is our soul and our spirit. So as Christians, if we have a person that has a mind and a heart and a spirit, that is a whole person. That is a defenseless person inside the womb in need of defending. A person who has no voice, who needs someone to be a voice for them. Standing up and speaking out is a witness and a testimony. Let's write this down. Standing up and speaking out is a witness and testimony to what we claim to believe. We claim to believe the Bible. Christians are kind of known for that. Or at least we're known for claiming that. We claim that we believe that God values life, that God is pro-life. He was the original pro-life. That God breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of humans, of the first human. That humans were created in God's image, that God is active right after conception, and He forms each human in their mother's womb. If we claim that we believe that, and if we sit silent on the sidelines, those two don't fit together at all. If we're silent on topics like this, what does that say about what we claim to believe? But when we stand up and we speak out, that is a witness and a testimony that we do believe what we claim we believe. We have to do this the right way. And that's why we need to ask this morning, what can we do and how can we do it? What can we do and how can we do it? First one's pretty surface level, pretty easy. Something every one of us can do. Well, not every one of us. Everyone, 18 and above. You can be active politically. Well, even those under 18 can be active politically. But those 18 and above can vote. Every one of us can be a voice vote, and be a voice to those around you. Our laws are there for a reason. The Bible supports governments and the idea of putting people in charge and having laws and law systems. Part of the law is built to protect people, to keep people safe. That's part of what the law is made of. Psalm 82 says, "Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the rights of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked." Isaiah 1:17 says, "Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause." We have every reason to call for laws and bills to be passed and made to protect those who are defenseless, to protect those whose lives are threatened, who are innocent. We have a biblical principle behind that. Now, there are two different groups of people that we're going to be talking with when we speak out about this. But before we get to that, let's talk a minute about language. I told you I had a section on verbiage. This is something that people who support liberal causes are very good at. They are experts at putting lipstick on a pig. Right? They call it gay what? Gay pride. Giving it a noble twist. Anyone who is against homosexuality is called what? Homophobic. I'm not scared of it. I stand against it because it's wrong according to God's word. That doesn't mean I'm scared of it, but homophobic paints it with this twist. Anyone who speaks out against them are just hateful people. They convey this by labeling it as hate speech. So that anything we say on any of these liberal practices is seen as hateful. Social justice is a label that they have placed on an effort to slide socialist principles into American minds. Using words like equity, which sounds a lot like equality. I believe in equality. But equity has got a different definition to it. Equity really means elevating certain groups over others and giving special rights to specific groups. That's not equality at all. But equity sounds a lot like equality. It's verbiage. Language matters. They've replaced global warming with climate change. They just move the goalpost. You know, too much doesn't agree with this. So let's just change the verbiage and move the goalposts. They call supporting underage girls and boys who want to remove their genitalia and mutilate their bodies gender-affirming care. That sounds a whole lot nicer than what it actually is. They're masters of this. And one of these nice little phrases, actually one of the first that I can remember hearing, is pro-choice. Boy, that sounds so good, doesn't it? I'm pro-choice. I think we should all have a choice. We should all be able to, you know, make choices for ourselves. That's easy to buy into. But it's not pro-choice. When you listen to them talk, when you see their rallies, when you see their protests, it's not pro-choice, it's pro-abortion. So let's call it what it is, not what they want to call it. We need to stop using their language. Let's write this down. Language matters. Be wise and intentional with your word choice. Don't use their language. Their language has been very skillfully crafted. That's why I gave you a huge little example of them, and that there are more out there. But just to give us an example, that this is consistent. don't use their language. I stumbled across this PDF on the, where did I find it? The Right to Life, where is it? National Right to Life website. This, it's part of a bigger PDF, reading through it. There are definitely some things to get you thinking. Some of the things kind of, but it's worth looking at for sure. One of the things that they have is this page, and it say this, don't say this. And whereas there are some on here that I'm kind of like, there are some of these that really hit the nail on the head for sure. I know a lot of you can't see it because that's small. So they say it's a choice. You use the word decision. Don't use the word choice. Decision brings about a feeling of responsibility. They say fetus. We, of course, know that we need to say baby, unborn person, human being. They will talk about the baby as an it. Don't fall into that. Call it a he or she, because he or she is a person. This one blows my mind. And how many of you guys have heard the term pregnant person? Have you heard it? That's what they're pushing. They're trying to use pregnant person. You know what you say? Mother. Okay? Because that's what she is. She is a mother. Don't take that away from them. Golly. Pregnant person. They will come up with all sorts of colorful euphemisms for the word abortion. Medically sounding descriptions or medical sounding descriptions. But you call it what it is. It is abortion. If you want to go right to the base of it, it is murder. It is the taking of an innocent, defenseless life. They will call us, and this is on the sheet, that they'll call us they say use pro-life, not anti-abortion. Yes, use pro-life. That's a great suggestion. Don't go out and use anti-abortion. But with the sheet bringing that up, if they want to say I'm anti-abortion and accuse me of that, absolutely I am. Because I'm pro-life. And because abortion takes a life. I'm in the game for defending the defenseless human beings. So these two different people groups, to those outside Christ, let's write this down, to those outside Christ, be passionate while simultaneously speaking with compassion and grace. Don't leave out either of those. If you leave out passion, then they don't believe that we believe what we believe. Do you follow me on that? Okay. So be passionate, but always match that with equal compassion and grace. As Kurt was talking this morning about compassion, Jesus always looked on people and he had compassion on them. Ephesians 5:15 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So write this down. Be wise. Be wise. That's good any time. You don't just have to talk about that on Right to Life Sunday. But be wise. Be wise with your words. Be conscious about the language you use. Be conscious of the person you're talking to, as you speak with passion and compassion. Write this down. Speak with grace and significant substance. We're going to look at a couple of verses here. I'll let you write that down. Speak with grace and significant substance. Colossians 4:5-6 says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, speaking very clearly about our topic that in our notes. Walk in wisdom, be wise when you're talking to outsiders, toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, and seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Jesus said in Matthew 5:13, Matthew records Jesus saying, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how can salt be saltiness? How shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the salt of the earth." Salt was essential in the first century. Essential. It wasn't just a little white shaker on your kitchen counter or your dining room table right beside the pepper. Salt would preserve food. It was necessary for preserving meat. Salt was used pharmaceutically as early as 2700 BC for medicinal use. Salt was so valuable that it was used as currency. It was a form of money. Hence the phrase, "worth your salt." That's where it came from. Salt is necessary in our bodies. When your sodium level gets off and out of balance, that can cause some serious issues. It's a very dangerous thing. Modern science has discovered that salt is instrumental in the transfer of signals between our neurons and our neurological system. Salt removes impurities, so it is also associated with purity. Salt is. So what does Jesus mean when he says that you are the salt? What does Paul mean when he says that our speech should be seasoned with salt? It means that your voice is essential, that you are essential. You're the salt of the earth. We need to understand our value as a voice of God's truth. That we speak things that are pure. We bring purity. We cannot afford to avoid subjects with those around us just because they feel uncomfortable. We cannot afford to be ignorant about what the Bible says about topics like abortion. You are the salt of the earth. You preserve God's values. You season the world with goodness. You bring healing through the gospel. You are essential to the world as a member of God's kingdom. You must speak his truth on this subject. But you're not going to be useful with just Bible quotes. As true as the Bible is, we also must be wise. Speak with grace and speak with substance. Speak with grace, seasoned with salt. Have zeal and passion for God's morals, but share them with grace and compassion with whoever you're speaking to. We speak in judgment of the action, not in judgment of the person. Let's write that down. It's a thin line there, but it's a thick thin line. I know that sounds weird. Speak in judgment of moral issues, not in judgment of the person. Give you a moment for that. We have a verse right here. Speak in judgment of moral issues, not in judgment of the person. 1 Corinthians 5 says, "For what do I have to do with judging outsiders? For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." Paul dealing with a specific issue, but using some general truths there. The church is often accused of being judgmental. Sometimes we are rightfully accused of being judgmental. But the answer is not to abstain from using judgment or judging right from wrong. There's a difference between saying you are a wrong person and what you are doing is wrong. One is judging the person, the other is judging the moral issue. "You've made an awful decision" is a whole lot different than saying you are an awful person. Language matters. Make it about the issue and not the person. And be sure to be clear about that as you're sharing. Notice that Paul makes a very clear distinction between those inside and those outside. This is how we behave towards those outside, but those inside, it's different. We are to judge. We are to hold each other accountable in the church, and that's the other group of people we're going to talk to on this subject, those inside the church. Let's write this down. To those inside Christ, educate, encourage, and hold accountable by speaking the truth in love. Paul said, is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? It's right there in Scripture. We're responsible for each other. Ephesians 4 says that we are to speak the truth in love to each other. Let's write that down. Or not that, but let's write down something associated with that. We are responsible to keep each other accountable. We are responsible to keep each other accountable. We still speak with grace and compassion, but we have an obligation to teach each other Jesus' teachings, to remind each other of God's morals and principles, to hold each other accountable, that we are responsible towards each other. 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So write this down. We are to encourage and build up one another. Very simple. We encourage. When you encourage someone, you give courage. We embolden each other. We build each other up. How do we help each other grow in God? We help to educate each other. We build each other up. That's how we add to each other. That's one of the ways we add to each other. We help understand God's word together. God's will, God's morals, God's principles. You guys help me grow. There have been a number of times when you've stretched me, you've asked questions or you've come up with something and say, hey, I saw this in Scripture, and it goes hand in hand with something you were just talking about. I'm like, oh, I forgot that it said that. Or maybe it's a piece of the Bible that I haven't been to in a long time, and I forgot. That can happen. I've received many comments that I've done the same for you. That's what we're supposed to do, to build each other up. And one of the key ways that we build each other up is we educate each other. We encourage each other. And when needed, we confront each other and we hold each other accountable. We speak the truth in love. As we talked about all this, something to keep in mind. As we are careful with the spirit in which we conduct ourselves, especially on sensitive topics like this one, and we are wise with our words, because you never know when your words are being shared with a woman who has secretly had an abortion. Or that as you're talking with someone else, that a woman who has had an abortion is within earshot of what you're saying. We need to be conscious of that. There are a number of different statistics. The statistics I got from talking with Jackie from the Outreach Pregnancy Center in Harrison is that 76% of women who have had an abortion regret it. So, speak passionately for the unborn. Defend them. Educate those around you. Vote and be a public voice, but make sure that it is tempered with grace and love. Always. In compassion. Because, church, we want to defend the defendless. Defend the defenseless. But we don't want to shame the ashamed in the process. On that subject, let me take a moment and assure any of those listening here live or those who are listening online that God loves you, that God's offer for forgiveness is for all, and that includes you. Any one of us who have done something against God's will, against God's morals, against us, his principles, we all should feel guilty for doing something like that. But guilt should lead us to repentance at God's feet. And repentance at God's feet turns into comfort and forgiveness in his embrace. Don't stay in shame and guilt. Find God's comfort and forgiveness in His embrace. I wanted to share this morning to inspire and encourage our church to defend the defenseless. But please understand that nothing I have brought up today was brought up to shame anyone who has made this decision in the past and regrets it. There's one more thing we can do, church. Let's write this down. We can get involved with ministries that specialize in pro-life decisions. And we've got one right in our backyard. It's awesome that we have this in our backyard. Right in Harrison, Outreach Pregnancy Center. We have a video, a very short video to share with you about the Outreach Pregnancy Center here.
They said it's like taking Tylenol, but immediately I felt both pain and regret. I realized I might have made a mistake.
My decision was supposed to make me feel relieved, like nothing had ever happened, and I could just move on.
I was told this choice wouldn't negatively affect me, but I feel so guilty and alone.
Every day in our community, she is influenced by cultural lies about who she is. She is crushed by the false promise that her life would be better. Her fear is crippling, and she can't imagine a world outside her current circumstances. She feels hopeless. But we offer hope. We speak truth to her with love and compassion. We share with her how valuable she is, that she is God's masterpiece, and so is her baby. We offer life-affirming choices. We talk about hope and her future. And generations are changed because she came here first. You can partner with us. You can make a difference. You can save a life.
So we can partner with those guys. Outreach Pregnancy Center there in Harrison. And Jackie just took over last year, and man, I had a great conversation with her this past week. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful lady. I don't know how much of the personal stories she shared that I can share. Hopefully, she will share a few of them because they were pretty awesome stories. Just to let you know, the people that are there are personally involved for various reasons, and it is a very personal ministry for them. And we are going to be blessed to be able to have Jackie here with us on February 4th. So don't miss February 4th. Jackie from Outreach Pregnancy Center will be here to share a little bit more about that. And it's really nice that we have our new parents. One, two, three. Where's Joy? Joy's not here. They're downstairs. Okay, so Joy, if you can hear me over the speaker. They're in the 3-year-olds, aren't they? So she can't hear me. So someone talk to Joy today. She knows. She knows. Okay. One, two, three, four, and Nicole. So, February 4th, we're going to have Baby Dedication Sunday for all of the brand new babies. So make sure you put that in your schedules and know that we are going to be doing that, and we will have Jackie from the Pregnancy Center. Different ways we can get involved with them. Very simply, out there at the Information Center, we have a big pink sheet. And in your bulletin, you see on the half sheet, it talks about the auction. This says that you are to RSVP your theme for your basket by January 10th. David was at the His City, This City this past Thursday, and they said, we're still accepting baskets. So even though we missed the January 10th, or if you did miss the January 10th, all baskets need to be at the Outreach Center by the 29th. So you have 8 days. So give them a call, let them know what your thought is, and you can participate that way. Another way we can participate, and this is a brand new thing, we have a video for this as well, is this bottle campaign they have going on.
Your change changes lives. The loose coins you find tucked in your couch, collecting in your car, or lingering in your laundry room can all add up in a big way to save the life of a baby. Your local pregnancy center is making a life-changing, life-saving difference, reaching women in the midst of their unplanned pregnancy. Pregnancy centers offer help and hope, empowering women every day to make a better choice for them and for their babies. Life. Your coins, dollars, and checks may touch one life or many. They'll help cover the cost of a free pregnancy test, life-affirming counsel, baby supplies, and even a life-saving ultrasound. Did you know that over 80% of abortion-minded women who see their babies on an ultrasound change their minds and choose life instead of abortion? That beating heart, tiny fingers, and little toes all display the splendor of creation, connecting a mom to her child, compelling her to choose life. Your change can change lives. Anyone can fill a bottle, or even two. Moms, dads, aunts and uncles, grandmas and grandpas, children of all ages. As your bottle fills up, you get closer and closer to providing life-affirming options for women who desperately need them. When you return your baby bottle, you're giving the gift of hope, upholding the dignity of every single life. Will you be the change? Your change will make a difference for life.
Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful event that they are doing. And we have bottles out there. Let's fill those bottles. Let's partner with the Outreach Pregnancy Center and do some awesome stuff there. We are pro-life, and we have very good reason to be pro-life. We need to be a voice, but we need to be a voice. We need to be wise with our voice, and we need to be conscious. We need to be passionate and compassionate as we speak out and we defend the defenseless. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for life. I was laying in bed last night after wrestling with final touches and just thanking you for life. You gave us life. Father, help us to handle this topic correctly. It is incorrect to not handle it. It's incorrect to be on the sidelines. But it's also incorrect to handle it foolishly, to handle it without being responsible and thoughtful of those that we're speaking to, both inside the church and outside the church. So, Father, give us wisdom. Help our speech to be seasoned with salt. Help us to be a voice. Father, I pray that you'd help us to... That last November would be an inspiration, if I can use that word, for us to be active in our ability to vote for things and to talk with people and to spread the word about things that support your morals and your values and your principles, that we would be able to move the needle on those things and change outcomes. Father, we pray for all the scared, confused mothers right now that are struggling with a decision to keep a life or to end one. Father, as a church, we lift them up right now. That you would be with their decision, that you would help lead them to the right person, that they would be led to a pregnancy center wherever they are living around the world. That you would help them to make a decision that is pro you, is pro life. Thank you so much for showing us how valuable we are through your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.